Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Colossians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels. A letter that is apparently written by Paul, but most contemporary scholars feel it was written by somebody other than Paul, and probably after his death. Nevertheless, it does stem from his theology and reflects some significant aspects of early Christian thought, so probably worth a look. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. And Monday through Friday, I'll be wandering my way through Colossians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking anything up. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and isn't it great? I'll do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now, let's see what Paul, or someone using his name, has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us today. Yesterday we read the first 14 verses, and it was really pretty much an introduction. Paul basically saying who he is, flattering the Colossians, but trying to address some concerns that I think he has that I think, of course, will become evident as we go through the letter. So now the introductions are over. The introductions, of course, were done in the name of Christ. And now Paul continues to talk about Christ. So let's hear what he has to say. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. There is a lot there. Wow. I mean, just 15 to 20, that was it. I could have done this. Not even sentence by sentence, you can almost do this word by word, my goodness. So, Paul, speaking of Christ, has just said, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. That's not language Paul has used with us in other letters. One of the reasons that some folk feel that this is not actually Paul's letter, this is a little later, when the Christology has developed a little more. I mean, I can hear John's gospel in this. Not that it's quoting John's gospel, but that theology, right? John's gospel is the one that starts off, the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. All things came into being through him. Without him, nothing came into being. There it is. John's gospel is a little later than this letter is dated to be. And so you understand those. Go, yeah, I think this might be from a little later. Again, it doesn't mean that it's cribbing John's gospel, but that theology, that way of talking about Jesus. Paul's been working it out. And here it seems he's got some stuff sorted out, or at least he's trying it out. Or also possible somebody else is doing that. But let's just sort of go through it a little bit. I mean, so Christ is the image of the invisible God. So image isn't the same as being one with, right? But it does mean that you can see God in Jesus, the firstborn of all of creation. Now, we will come eventually to a Trinitarian understanding, to creeds that will tell us that Jesus is begotten, not made. So Paul is saying here, the firstborn of all creation. Well, born means that Jesus came from somewhere, that Jesus, there was a time when Jesus wasn't. Okay, and as a Trinitarian, I say, no, Jesus always has been, in the same way that God always has been. However, Paul's pretty close to that. Firstborn of all creation. So there's nothing before there's Jesus. There's Jesus, and then there's all the other things, visible and invisible. All things. In him, all things in heaven and earth were created. So all of creation comes through Jesus. So it really is pretty much the same thing. What we're really arguing about here is grammar. can you be firstborn and then be there for the beginning? Well, no, you can't. But maybe that's not the word that we really wanted. Maybe what we're really after here is begotten, not made. That kind of thing. Hard to say for sure. Sorry, the phone rang and it just completely confused me. I had to make sure it stopped. But that's okay. This is a confusing reading. There's so much in it. So all things are created through Christ. All right. All things. So we're talking about trees and water and fish and animals, absolutely. But also thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All of this, this world in which we live, all of those things have been created through him. And then Paul says, and for him. Which is an interesting thought. So all of these things have been created for Christ. So the Roman Empire is created for Christ. Herod's kingdom created for Christ. I live in a time and place where most of my colleagues and friends, the ones with whom I have the most in common, will talk about colonialism, understandably, as an evil. As fundamentally against God's will. Well, Paul's words here would suggest that colonial empires, like the Roman Empire, right, were created for, through and for Jesus. So I don't know whether Paul just hadn't figured it out yet and we've got it, or whether we are not quite correct, that we've wandered away from that, recognizing that God is in, or Christ is in, all things, and all things can be used to Christ's purpose. Again, if I could sit down with Paul and have a cup of tea, I'd probably rather have a beer with him, but I do wonder what his afflictions are, so it could be an addiction, so maybe we're not doing that, maybe it's just tea. But I would ask him, so Tiberius Caesar, or Caesar Augustus, were created that Christ might use them. So is evil a creation that Christ might use? And how does that work? And I know people who believe that absolutely, that the whole idea of evil, whether you call it the devil, Satan, but that whole idea of evil is created by God to motivate people to do the right thing, whether by revealing how absurd the wrong thing is or by threatening the punishment if you don't do the right thing. Is Paul saying that? I mean, I think there are things, personally, I think there are things in the world that God, that Christ can use for our benefit, but I don't know that they were created specifically that I might benefit. I might learn something important, life-changing, meaningful to me, but also maybe meaningful to all sorts of other people. I might learn something if I were in a car accident and maimed. But I don't think that that means that God caused the car accident so that I might be so injured that I could inspire others. I don't buy that. But Paul's words could support that view. Now, I say I don't buy that. Again, I do have colleagues who absolutely do. Absolutely do. Everything that happens, happens for a reason. So therefore, we should, in Paul's words, rejoice. I mean, Paul is going to say tomorrow, you won't hear it today, but you're going to hear it pretty soon, that he rejoices in his suffering. At least I think he says that. I don't like to read too far ahead. But so there's that idea that whatever happens, happens for a reason, and we should rejoice that we're all part of God's plan. So maybe that works for Paul. I would push him on that. All things were created through him and for him. So that means there is nothing random in the world, in the universe. There is no chaos. Everything is in God's plan. My great-grandmother believed that. And he would hear things. But when things are going badly, I know with God, you know, God would never give you more than you can handle. And there's a learning in this, and you'll be able to help somebody else because you've gone through this hard time. And I know it looks like the whole world looks like a mess, but it's like a rug that's just all these pulled things. But it looks horrible on the bottom of it. But when you flip it over and see the top of the rug, then you see the glorious design that God has. You can't see it from your perspective, but it's all part of God's beauty, God's glory. And I don't say that I don't say it in a mocking way. It may have sounded that way. I'm not mocking that. But it is a theology and a worldview that I have left behind. I personally believe that there is chaos in the universe. That things just happen, not with purpose. They just happen. But God is that persuasive voice, that persuasive element in the universe that leads me into better choices when I run into the random things. I think I have actually shared this before, but it was in my ordination interview, and I don't think it actually helped me, but it didn't stop. When I was asked for my theology, and if you'll, you know, pardon the language, I said, shit happens and there's God. So what I believed over 30 years ago is that, yes, there is a randomness to the universe. We all live in it. And things happen that may not actually have meaning, but God helps us find meaning in it. Doesn't make those things happen because there's a greater meaning, but helps us find meaning in those random moments, in our struggles, in our joys, helps us choose the best path forward. That's where I sit. That's not where Paul is sitting. Because I would never be able to say that all things have been created through Christ for him. Through. I don't have a problem with that. Because Jesus is a priori creation. Jesus is. As one with God, Jesus is. As is the Spirit, by the way. As all creation comes through Christ. Through God, the Spirit. But for him, I struggle with that one. But I think that that Paul is working this out. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things connect through Christ. So for him, Christ is universal. Christ is not just for Christians, not just for this group or that group. all of reality ties together in Christ. Now, that can lead us into language that can be problematical when you explain to somebody who has a whole different belief system, and you tell, yes, but actually, you're really actually worshiping Jesus. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. They don't want to hear that. It's not helpful. It's not informative. But it doesn't mean that it's not true. It just means that some things are true that you don't need to be. Some things are true from your perspective, and there's a different way of expressing the truth from another perspective. And we need to be able to respect each other. So I could look at all the world religions and say, oh yeah, but they're all really just Jesus. Well, that is insulting to the other religions and not very helpful in terms of our relationship. But I might feel very strongly that God is present in all of those things. And so the language I would use is that, yes, that Christ is present in all their faiths. But there are others who might say, looking at my face, saying, yes, but really what you're really talking about here is letting go of ego and finding the middle path. No, I'm not a Buddhist, don't say that. Well, but indeed, if I can look at a Buddhist and say, actually, I kind of think you're Christian, Buddhists can look at me and kind of say, and I think you're kind of a Buddhist. And we should actually be flattered by that, complimented by that, supported by that. That should be a good thing. But sometimes it doesn't come off that way. I have shared before, I know, there's a couple of examples that just come to my mind right away. Two that I can remember immediately. A friend of mine who's Jewish, who attended some of the things that I was doing, religious practices, and said to me, Norm, I got to be honest, the way you practice your faith makes me a better Jew. And I can think of another time where a Jewish friend of mine and a very Jewish friend of mine with a very definite perspective on the way things work, and I find that his faith makes me a better Christian. He's not demanding that I be like him, and my friend, I hope, was acknowledging that I'm not trying to make him like me, but when we share our faiths with each other, recognize we have different perspectives, it actually helps us understand a little bit more about what it is that we actually believe and how we live and express our faith. So I do, in a sense, believe that all things hold together in Christ. But that's a hard thing to express without sounding like, secretly, you're a Christian, you just don't know it. It's disrespectful. It's difficult. Coming back to the specific community from which Paul springs, the community that Paul's in now, and the community that Paul continues to nurture, he says he is the head of the body, the church. So that's it first and foremost. He is the head of the body. And so you might think about, here's an example. It's meant as a great compliment, and I appreciate it. I love going to your church, Norm, because da 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 da. Okay, that's a lovely compliment, and I know they mean it. And they mean it to compliment me. However, it's not my church. it's Christ's church. It's God's church. The work that I do with my community. The work that we do as a community, that is God's work. It is Christ that we are sharing, right? And so that to me is what Paul is saying. He is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the first. He is the head of the body of the church. It all flows out of Jesus. If there's no Jesus, there's no church. There's no reason to gather that way. There can be lots of wonderful communities and organizations that do things, but there's no church. We start and end with Christ. Now, we can talk about Christ in a variety of ways. And you've heard me talk about Jesus in a variety of ways. But we got to be talking about Jesus if we're taking what Paul has to say seriously. And here I do. So he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So for Paul, the resurrection of Jesus is to show that is what is in store for us. Right? The resurrected body, the letting go of the old and being in this newness. Jesus has done it first. It's showing us that that's the way. That's what's in store for us. Therefore, we shouldn't hold on to this light, to this body, so with such determination. It's okay. The resurrected body. He saw it in Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. And then we hear all sorts of words, some of which we have, you know, sung in Christmas carols. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. What Paul is saying is that Jesus is as much God as you can fit into a human being, into a human form. But in doing that, it is completely God. The fullness of God is there. Jesus is not a dumbed down version of God. Jesus is not a little bit of God while the other parts stay away. Right? This is the fullness of God. So if you want to understand God's character, if you want to know God's love, you look at Jesus. You don't need more than that. The fullness of God is there. That's what Paul is saying. And then I guess the piece that I really appreciate. Well, yeah. So the last verse that I read. Through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Okay, so blood of his cross. You hear that. So now we're talking about Jesus as a sacrifice, because it's by his bleeding, right? And you may recall, traditionally, there are blood sacrifices, and then there are sweet-smelling sacrifices, fragrance, like incense. So this is not a sweet-smelling one. Jesus is bleeding. That makes that a sacrifice like slaughtering an animal or a bird, you know, it's that kind of thing. So that puts us in mind of needing to make up with God. Right now, this is where it gets interesting for me, and I really like the translation. God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things. So that's all of creation, whether in heaven or earth, all things are reconciled with God by making peace through the blood of his cross. So reconciled. In Canada and in the circles where I am often, we talk about truth and reconciliation. We talk about reconciliation with Indigenous folk in Canada, with Indigenous communities, nations, tribes. We need to be reconciled. Now, reconciled is not the same as reparations. Now, reconciliation might involve reparation, but ultimately, reconciliation is to be in a right relationship with. We need to be in a right relationship. We, meaning people like me, settlers, immigrants, refugees, people who have come to Canada, desire, many of us, desire to be in right relationship with the Indigenous folk who were here 15,000 years ago. Or their descendants are here now. But yeah, we need to be in a right relationship with them. Sometimes we shortcut that, go, well, fine, then we'll just give you what it is that we owe you. Now, in fact, if you do the math on what's actually owed, we can't. But that's not the point. Indigenous elders, leaders are not looking for a payout. They're not looking, I mean, sometimes we use that language, absolutely, and some people are looking for that. But by and large, the reconciliation is not paying back for the sins of the past. It's finding the way that we live properly now. Reparations is a thing, but reconciliation is how do we live together now? And as we grow this relationship, and treat this relationship as a new relationship, as we grow this new relationship, it might come up, yes, you know what? You owe me for the past because that still hurts and I need some kind of reparation for that. That's fine. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. For many, the focus is how do we live now? Who has say over how this land is used? who has say over the impact that civilization has on the people? Civilization, I'm talking about roads and buildings and cities and towns and all that. How does that, who has the say on whether that impact is too negative, therefore we can't pursue? Who gets the say? Who gets to come to the table to make the decisions? Reconciliation is when we actually find a way to be at the table together, to share responsibility, to share benefit, right? To live together respectfully, lovingly, abundantly. That's reconciliation. Reparations is a different thing. We may need reparations for reconciliation, but reconciliation is not reparation. Okay? That's what all pops into my head when I read that last line. God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. So, if we see the blood of the cross, if we see Jesus' death on the cross as a sacrifice to pay for our sins, that's like reparations. And I'm not sure that that's actually what's happening. It might be. But I think we confuse them too easily. So, you know, Jesus dying on the cross, we're crappy people. We owe God. We can't pay. So God, through Christ, pays for us by suffering on our behalf. Or God pays for us by sacrificing God's beloved Son. Either way, that's a reparation. And I don't think that reparation and reconciliation are one and the same. So I think there's another way of looking at the cross, where we see Christ on the cross and the blood, and recognizing somehow that puts us in right relationship with God. And puts God in right relationship with us too, of course, because it's not just that we have fallen, it's that we're not connecting humanity and God, creation and God, but in the blood of Christ on the cross, through the blood of his cross, it says, that actually connects us. And for me, when I look at that, it is God experiencing the fullness of my human existence, which is my mortality, my ability to also suffer, my sense of feeling alone, my sense of being betrayed. All of those things are fundamentally human. You don't know what it feels like till you've been through those things. You know when you talk to a kid, someone in single digits, an 8-year-old, oh, my life is so hard. And you might say, or just think in your head, oh, kid, you have no idea how hard things can be. Oh, dear God, wait till you have a job. Wait till you have a mortgage. Wait till you have been hurt. Wait till you've had a broken heart. You don't know anything about what it is. Oh, my God, you think you've had a hard day? Oh, please. Well, I don't want to treat God like a child, but when God loves the world, that's great. But if God has no idea what it is to be betrayed, to suffer, God has no idea what it is to die, to feel alone. If God doesn't know those things, then God has no idea what it is to be human. God's no better than my 8-year-old nephew, right? But in coming to the cross, the blood of the cross, having his life drain away, that's mortality. God didn't understand that until Christ on the cross, because of course Christ and God are one and the same, right? The fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and so it is through Jesus that God experiences it. It's not that for me, it's not that God is paying a debt that I can't pay that we might be together. That's reparations. God is coming to experience my life in such a way that God does get me, and that I can know for sure that God loves me and wants to understand me. That's reconciliation. And I got to tell you, that's a whole lot for Paul to put out there. And Paul doesn't usually put that much out there in a letter, which is why I'm siding with those people who think this is a little later than Paul. It's a follower of Paul who's worked some more of this out, but by the way, still has questions. Firstborn of all creation. Eventually, we're going to say begotten, not made. Right? Anyway, that's me talking a lot, but that's what this does. It invites me to wonder, and so I've shared some of my thoughts. Please do not agree with me for the sake of agreeing with me. It doesn't flatter me that you agree with me. Wonder because of some things I've said. Disagree with me. Hear God speak to you in different ways because you and I are different, and God speaks to both of us. God speaks to all of us. So wonder. I wonder what God's saying to you. And if some of what I have said resonates, then that's great. And if it hasn't, that's okay too. I'm just wondering. But anyway, for now, let me stop. Let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for Paul's powerful words and the opportunity to wonder about all of them. To agree with Paul, to disagree with Paul, to be inspired, to wonder. To be inspired, to question. To be inspired, to listen to others. That we might all grow together in faith. That we might hear your voice, your word, and that we might follow. God, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, so I'm just going to just wish you well. Hope you come back tomorrow, because this is an interesting letter. Wow. So God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you exactly where you are and as you are. And please know that God's love not only surrounds you, it moves through you into the world in amazing ways. The world is different because of you. You matter. Thank you for being you. God bless. See you tomorrow.